So this week, you and I celebrated the 4th of July, and perhaps no greater symbol more visibly displays the desire and the call upon our citizens to patriotism than our American flag. It was in May of 1776 when two Episcopalians worshiped together at Christ Church in Philadelphia that a vision for our national flag was born. George Washington led a small secret committee to meet with Betsy Ross to call on her to design a new flag for a new nation. Hence the white stars on a blue background with alternating stripes of red and white. The stars would grow in number, as the states did, from the original 13 to the 50 there now. Blue, the symbol for vigilance and perseverance and justice and freedom. White, for purity and innocence. And red for hardiness and courage and valor, and of course, the price of blood so often paid for the freedoms that we now enjoy. Now, while eating and music and festivity and fireworks may have been key to your celebration only for a few days ago, the flag gives us an opportunity to pause, to meditate on the nation we are so blessed to inhabit. So when we see it, those of us who are proud to be Americans, we stand, we remove our hats, we silence our conversation, we place our hands over our hearts, we pledge our allegiance to the red, white, and blue of old glory, recalling for us the essential, intangible qualities of a free land entrusted to our care by God Almighty. Now, regardless of the polarizing strains of identity politics that some promote in the day in which we live, the vast majority of Americans still hold to the reality that we are indeed one nation under God, that as our Declaration of Independence states, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in our hearts and with our lips and in our prayers, we ask God to bless America. I'd like to suggest to you this evening, though, that God's blessing of America, like many things God does, is a partnership arrangement. Yes, God's blessings are always initiated with God Himself, but as we see in the great faith chapter of Hebrews that Kevin read for us just a moment ago, much of what God does with His children, not just for His children. For instance, Abraham was promised by God an inheritance. But in order to claim it, he would have to set himself on God's path, trusting and believing by faith that holding God's hand, he would ultimately receive that promise. So what today might help us in that partnership arrangement with God? Well, I'd like to use the flag as a kind of background, and I'd like to make three clear suggestions, and I'm going to confess that it may sound a little bit preachy, but then again, that is a line item in my job description. So this isn't intended as a political sermon. If you're a note taker, here's the first bullet point. First, let the red in our flag recall for you the word remember. Remember the price paid for your freedom. From the Potomac to San Antonio's Alamo, from Manassas to Gettysburg, from Normandy to Iwo Jima, Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf, Afghanistan, and Iraq, and those who have responded to terrorist attacks here within our own borders. It's impossible to really take in the sacrifice of life and limb and loved ones for the cause of freedom, but it is not impossible to be eternally grateful. When Laura and I first married, we volunteered for a season to help teach English to immigrants to our nation. They had just come here from all kinds of places. And one of those we befriended was named Attila, who for virtually all of his life had lived under the harsh rule of the communist Soviet Union. And once we got to know him, he confessed to us that he had been a soldier who had escaped to freedom with only the clothes on his back, by leaving his guard post late one night, crawling under a bridge from his side of the border to the hope of freedom, which he actually eventually found in Birmingham, Alabama. In the early 1980s, I spent a day in the People's Republic of China, and on the long bus ride back toward Macau, at that time a free province under Portugal's control, I noticed the miles of barbed wire leading right up to the border, and at the end, a machine gun turret. And when I asked our guide about it, she told me that an average of one body a week would wash up on the shores of Macau, people trying to swim the 3-mile trek from oppression to freedom with the hope of gaining what you and I enjoy every single day. Around our globe, we see the birth pains of nations hoping and praying for what you and I have had for well over 200 years. Remember the price that has been paid, and remember a price that high is also a treasure impossible to value except through the gift of grateful remembrance. So remember. Second, when you see that white in our flag, let it bring up for you that word wait that was so often used throughout the story of God's partnership with his children. Isaiah, from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, reminds us, they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To wait upon the Lord means two things. First, it means to wait and to see what God does. As I said a moment ago, we live in this terribly polarized world, an increasingly divided country, it seems. At times, we can begin to believe somehow God has abandoned us and left us to our own designs. We can begin to lose our patience, and we begin to pick the agenda, which often becomes my agenda. Waiting on the Lord means that in all things important, we engage with him and we listen to his voice. And you and I do that by what we're doing this evening. Worshiping together, by prayer, by reflection, by reading the old story, and then standing by to listen to God's voice. I mean, only after we wait on that voice can we actually then wait on God. To wait on God also means to serve God in all things. I could probably name a dozen issues that would divide us as a congregation right now. I could be talking about the environment or abortion or immigration or same-sex marriage. And so my hunch is, though, that you would find people even with us tonight who are all over the spectrum on those issues. And frankly, the issues are so increasingly complex, there are a few easy answers. But I also know that as Christians, you and I can only answer those issues through the lens of serving the cause of the gospel. Issues divide. The gospel unites. We're only truly one nation when we are only under God, and only under God will we remain a nation united. 2 years into his presidency, our most well-known parishioner, the late George H.W. Bush, confessed in a speech, "I've been honored to serve as president of this great nation for 2 years now, and I believe more than ever that one cannot be America's president without trust in God. I cannot imagine a world, a life, without the presence of the one through whom all things are possible." And he went on to recall that wonderful quote of Abraham Lincoln at the height of the Civil War, who was asked whether or not he thought the Lord was on his side. And Lincoln responded, "My concern is not whether God is on our side, but whether we are on God's side." So serve the gospel. Wait upon God. And the complex will become simple. The unknown will be revealed. The truth will, as the Bible tells us, make itself known. And when it does, it will set you free from your agenda to serve God and his. So wait. Wait upon the Lord. And then lastly, let that B of that blue remind us in our partnership with God simply to be B-E. And this may seem like a no-brainer, but you and I are not just called to believe the faith. We're called to be the faith, the living faith. From the gospel lesson that RJ just read a moment ago, you've heard it said, Jesus says, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? That's easy to do. No, love your neighbor and love your enemy. Pray for your neighbor and pray for your enemy. I actually don't much like this teaching of the gospel, but there it is. So I keep going back to this, that this divided world in which we live, this divided culture, where so many of those culture warriors think the truth can only be found in the extremes, the ends of the spectrum. Well, you know, the perfect way, the gospel says, is better than that. The perfect way, the gospel says, is to love everyone. Love those who are actually the exact opposite of you. That means if you're a Republican, you need to love Democrats with whom you disagree. And if you're a Democrat, you need to love Republicans with whom you disagree. And if you are, as I am, an independent, you need to find a way to love them all. We no longer live in this vanilla society where most people look alike and talk alike and even share the same values. Last week, the epistle lesson was from Galatians, and in it, the Apostle Paul reminded his readers that you can actually see a Christian person by the fruits he or she bore, from Galatians 5:22. And then he listed those fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I bid you to go home tonight. Look that up, Galatians 5:22. Kind of open your Bible on your lap and then watch 10 minutes of a television news program tonight, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. Let me know if you see those fruits popping out of your screen. My hunch is you won't. As Christians, we should not look like or sound like what you find in the talking heads of cable news networks. And I'll confess to you, I cringe, I hope you do too, I cringe that it appears that growing numbers of our population on every side of the political spectrum seem to now blindly accept and stand and cheer and applaud bullying and profanity and vulgarity spoken by elected leaders from the political podium. It is shameful. And Christians are called to a higher way, a better way. You and I are not called to mirror the world. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The medicine for the world in which we live is always a mind that knows the greatest virtue is love. So let that blue remind you to be a Christian. And of course, being a Christian means loving all you encounter. Loving doesn't mean agreeing, and it certainly doesn't mean endorsing things inconsistent with the gospel of Christ, but it does mean loving, even, perhaps especially, those who hate us. It's not the way of the world, but it is God's way. We're at our best when we remember that call of John F. Kennedy so many years ago, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. The best service we can render our nation is to love her values, to cherish our freedom, and love all those within our borders, as well as those who seek to enjoy the liberties we share. Loving service, not selfishness, is an essential building block in the human who seeks to live out the Christian life. So be. Red, white, and blue. Red, remember. White, wait upon the Lord. And blue, be the Christian you're called to be. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's a portion of Leviticus 25:10, and it was etched onto the Great Liberty Bell, which made its way to the colonies from the London foundry of Lester and Pack in 1752. Of course, by 1776, that bell would symbolize freedom from tyranny and freedom to be a nation under ourselves. Interesting, that foundry was later renamed the Whitechapel Bell Foundry, the same foundry that fashioned Big Ben and the bells of our own Cranmer Tower here at St. Martin's. Proclaim liberty. How can you and I proclaim liberty? Respond to the invitation from old Red, White, and Blue to remember, to wait, and to be the Christians you and I are called to be. So I'm going to close by offering three prayers. They're prayers from our great Book of Common Prayer. And as we do, I've asked Kevin Reilly, who's playing our organ tonight, to actually kind of toll those bells in our Cranmer Tower, same bells that came from the same foundry as our Liberty Bell, to just have a way of kind of helping those prayers sink into who we are this evening. So let me invite you to bow your heads and let us close with these three prayers. First, as we remember, O Judge of the nations, we remember before you with grateful hearts the men and women of our country who in the day of decision ventured much for the liberties we now enjoy. Grant that we may not rest until all the people of this land share the benefits of true freedom and gladly accept its disciplines. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we wait upon the Lord, O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment and light rises up in darkness for the godly, grant us in all our doubts and uncertainties the grace to ask what you would have us to do, that a spirit of wisdom may save us from all false choices, and that in your light we may see light, that in your straight path we may not stumble, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we seek to be the Christians we're called to be, that wonderful prayer attributed to St. Francis. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. And where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen.